Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
We're glad you've joined us for another episode of 3GT. That's three guys theologizing, and one of those guys is myself, Barry York, and I'm here with my cleric companion, Kyle Borg, and our congregant, Aaron Sams, and we're glad you're with us today. Today we're going to talk about a theological matter for a little bit, and then we're going to go and give you an update regarding 3GT toward the end. So it'll be sort of a two-segment episode today. But what I wanted to start off with this theological matter, guys, is to talk to you a little bit about what's going on at the cross, particularly as Jesus quotes from Psalm 22, those familiar lines, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see that line picked up in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, in his accounting of our Lord's death on the cross. And one of the questions that arises is the idea of God forsaken by God. What is going on there at the cross? There are concerns in some of the ways that that's expressed by both preachers and theologians that come up in discussions about this. So I just wanted to start it off with just asking you, what do you think it means when Jesus on the cross says to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?
You're going to make me go first, aren't you, Kyle?
Yeah, Aaron, what do you think?
I knew that was coming. That's a tough one, Barry, because I've always just kind of seen this as kind of a prime example of Christ's humanity. He is both God, he is both man. Mm-hmm. That, you know, is someone who is at the end of their life, who has been, you know, beaten and shamed and betrayed for days prior to this point, is going to be utterly exhausted, is going to be, their mental acuity is going to be stressed and stretched. Mm-hmm. And it seemed to me just almost like a sigh of surrender to what was going on. Obviously that's followed up with it is finished. That's kind of the mark of, okay, now I am going to die. But yeah, I've always kind of just seen it as a sign of final surrender to letting the act of him taking on the sins of the world and being, having his life taken for that, just culminating.
So you see this, primarily as an expression of Christ's humanity coming out on the cross.
Okay. Yeah, I guess that's kind of how I've always kind of viewed it.
Okay. Kyle?
Yep, sounds good. End the episode. No.
Yes, I got this one.
You know, I've preached on this three different times. And each time I'm really struck with, I know I shouldn't say this about myself, but it's an extremely humbling passage of scripture. It's one that I think we need to approach with great care. I think the seven sayings of Christ on the cross are all very important. They're all very significant, kind of offering us a commentary on what is happening as Christ bears mm-hmm. the sins of his people. And I think of all the sayings on the cross, this fourth one, we begin to enter an atmosphere, if I can put it that way, where it's extremely difficult to breathe. There is only one who really knows the extent of what that means, and that's Jesus himself, what it means to be forsaken. And I think, I don't want to, I know pastors are sometimes really good at hyperbole and things like that. But to me, this fourth saying from the cross has always, I've always just felt myself entering holy ground when you come to speak of it, because of the weight of the words. Now, having said that, without any qualification, because I'm sure we'll get into discussing nuances and things like that, I have, when I have preached it, using some of R.C. Sproul and some other things, usually situated into what I call a covenantal context. The difference between covenantal blessing and covenantal cursing. Covenantal blessing is probably most clearly and simply described in those words of number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. That is a covenant blessing from God to his people. A covenant curse, and I think we see in Scripture that the blessing and the curse are always juxtaposed to one another. They're always opposites. And so the curse, a covenantal curse, rather than the Lord bless you and keep you, you know, may the Lord curse you and cast you out. Not may the Lord lift the light of his face shine upon you, but may darkness overwhelm you. You know, you take that covenantal blessing of number 6 and you turn it on its head. And I think it gives you a bit of an understanding of what it means to be covenantally cursed by God. And I have used that as the paradigm to try to understand what's going on at the cross. Christ is being covenantally condemned. He is being covenantally cursed, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3. He became the curse. And to try to understand that and put words to that is very difficult. But I do regard in that fourth saying, Christ is being cursed. He is being condemned for the sins that have been imputed to him.
Mm-hmm. Often when, I think both of the things you're saying are really helpful, Kyle and Aaron. And I also hear you being careful in your expressions. I think as we talked about bringing this issue up, we had been discussing it for a couple of different reasons. But part of it is that we can hear, particularly I think in the preaching moment, a pastor perhaps express what's going on here in ways that might not be theologically precise. And so I wanted to just ask you, what are the concerns about this particular verse and what it's representing in Christ's suffering? What is happening there at the cross? And maybe even more importantly to our discussion for right now, what's not happening there at Calvary?
Well, this past week, I did see an article go through my newsfeed written by a seminary professor warning people to avoid the temptation of thinking that God the Father actually abandoned and turned his back on Christ during this time. Because, to do that, it would be, God turning his back on himself, which is a little strange, doesn't seem to be right. And Christ wasn't abandoned. Kyle, as you said, he was cursed. So he was, on him was placed the judgment of sin, the judgment of sin and the pain of death for sin, because the wages of sin is death. So yes, he was cursed with that, but it wasn't as if God the Father completely left Christ on the cross and abandoned him. And that's what this article was encouraging us to avoid, the temptation to think that God completely just disappeared from the picture during the time on the cross.
Yeah, I think, I think, Aaron, in saying that, you're really striking at the heart of the concern in the way that some people sometimes present this. And Barry, as you said, sometimes we can use vocabulary words as preachers, and even when you read commentators, trying to grapple with what's going on here. And those words, I don't normally, personally, I hope I don't, like to make everything die the death of 1,000 qualifications. but in this case, there are some very careful qualifications that have to be made, right? In one sense, I think it would be right to say, no, the Father didn't abandon the Son, but taken in it from a different angle or defined precisely, I think you could say the Father abandon the son in a sense, but all of that needs very careful qualification. And I think, so before we get maybe into what it is, what it means for Christ to be forsaken, really what it is not, whatever is happening on Calvary's Hill, it cannot divide the Trinity. And I've heard it said that way before. I've heard people use language that kind of makes it sound like the Trinity was ripped apart, or the relationship between the Father and the Son was torn apart. And I think we need to be so careful with language like that because of our doctrine of God. Because the fellowship that Father and Son and Spirit have with one another is a fellowship of love and of delight and of perfect communion. That defines the interpersonal, and even joy, that defines the interpersonal Trinitarian relationships. The Father loves the Son, and He infinitely delights in and is well pleased with Him, and the Son reciprocates that. And if you want to use the language of Jonathan Edwards, the reciprocation of that is the Spirit, as He draws Father, as He draws the Father and Son together in this bond of love. And what we need to be careful in saying what it is not is that that was disrupted. That this Trinity was ripped apart, because that would be to un-God God. And that's mm-hmm. a very serious thing. And so we have to be careful with that. I really like John Flavel, an old Puritan, preached on the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. And I really like the qualifications he added. And before he got into what it is, he said, we need to understand what this is not. And the first thing is, he says, when Christ cries this, it is not a dissolving of the personal union of man and God in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's not, you know, the ancient heresies said that basically the deity of Christ left right before mm-hmm. he died. And Flavel say, nope. It, you know, that unity remained. He was right. Truly man, truly God, even when he cried this. He said, secondly, we need to remember that in crying out in this way, we are not saying that the Father pulled away the divine support that he gave his Son. In fact, John Flavel goes on to say, you know, in Aramaic, it's Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli means my strong one, my strong one. That even in that moment, Jesus is going in faith to the one who is his strength. And so Flavel says, when we speak of this word of dereliction, it is not that the Father withdrew his divine support and holding up of Christ. He said, thirdly, it does not mean that God had left him as to inherent grace and sanctification, as though Christ was not still the Holy One. The Holy One had to die. If Christ was not the Holy One, his death was not sufficient. He goes on to say, fourthly, it does not mean that the Father now had no love or delight in his Son. Herman Witsius once wrote that would be impossible, because the death of Christ is the very thing the Father delights in and receives and accepts on behalf of his people. And so to think in that moment of his death that God was not, that the Father was not loving and delighting in the Son is an impossibility. He also says it does not mean that the Son was forsaken finally by the Father. And then he said, sixthly, it was not a mutual desertion, as if the Father, in whatever this desertion is, deserted the Son and the Son deserted the Father. It wasn't a mutual one. So why I like that, not to end my long monologue here, is because I think Flavel's showing the very important, very careful qualifications that have to go into how we understand this.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I think it's so important to stress that the Father couldn't stop loving his Son. Matter of fact, when he opens heaven up twice in the counting of Jesus' life at his baptism and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's being baptized, entering his public ministry, which the Father knew was taking him to the cross, and then on the Mount of Transfiguration right before the cross when Moses and Elijah appear to him and discuss what's about to take place. This is when the Father declares his love. So for his Son to go to the cross and undergo what was poured out upon him there, there's no way the Father could stop loving his Son, because his Son was walking in obedience to that point. So this is so important to understand what it's not, but then we still need to understand what it is and how to express it, how to describe it to people. Let me give you just one Reformed theologian, modern theologian that we all appreciate. Here is his description of it. Is it sound enough for you? What do you think? He says, just two sentences, on the cross, Jesus entered into the experience of forsakenness on our behalf. God turned his back on Jesus. So Aaron said something about not liking that phrase. God turned his back on Jesus and cut him off from all blessing, from all keeping, from all grace, and from all peace. End of quote. So can we say God turned his back on Jesus? And if we can, what do we mean and what do we not mean by that?
All right, Kyle, you go on this time.
I've talked way too much, Aaron. I want to hear your thoughts.
I already said that it's not the Father turning his back on Jesus. So I guess I would have to...
Well, I didn't bring that up, Aaron, to embarrass you. I just want to make it clear so we can explain it. Like, we want people to understand what was happening to our Savior on the cross. And if we're not going to say it certain ways, we need to make sure we have ways of explaining it to people.
Yeah, I mean, I guess I would avoid that terminology of turning back on. And I suppose that could be distinguished as being different than abandonment, which is what I was referring to, you know, in that article, that we should, you know, certainly not think that, as Kyle mentioned, that the Trinity was somehow a rift was placed in it or something like that. Turn your back on that could be, I guess, interpreted a lot of different ways. So I guess as long as it kind of means, doing something difficult and cursing and making someone, bear the weight of something. I guess I could be good with that, but I'd want to qualify that phrase.
Well, I think personally, this is where the strength of understanding this in its covenantal context is going to be helpful, at least for myself. There's a part of me, and it all depends on how you define this idea of turning the back upon. There's a part of it where I want to say, no, I wouldn't agree with that, but understood correctly, I think I could agree with it. You know, if we go again to Numbers chapter 6, where we have that Aaronic blessing, a blessing that we often close our church services with because it is a covenantal blessing. Numbers 6, verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. This covenant blessing is described as the countenance mm-hmm. of the Lord's face being lifted toward you to shine upon you and give you really a sense of his graciousness and of his peace. That's how I understand that covenantal blessing. And so if we come and we say, well, Christ was cursed on the cross, and he bore the exact opposite of this covenantal blessing and was covenantally cursed, well, then I think there is language that we can use that the Lord's face did not shine upon his Son in that moment. And when I say that, what I mean is that the Lord restrained, you might say, for a time, the manifestation of grace and mercy and peace and comfort. It's as if those things, to use a crude illustration that Aaron may want to pounce all over in a moment, it's like when the cloud moves in front of the sun. The sun is still shining, but a sense of it is now blocked. The manifestation of that light is now blocked from view.
Which and did as, happen actually on the day of the crucifixion.
Right, which is why I'm using that, is I think that gives us a little bit of a, if I can put it that way, a commentary on what is happening. The sorrows and the agony and the justice and the all those attributes being displayed at the cross, in a sense, overwhelmed the soul of Christ so that a manifestation of his Father's peace and his Father's graciousness and his Father's mercy was not experienced by Christ in that moment, which, you know, when you think about the life of Christ, when did he not have that in overflowing measure? You know, Barry, you've already brought up, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And Christ basked in that. He was conscious of that. Christ knew that in every footstep that he did, you know, I am doing the will of my Father. And Christ knew that he was pleasing to the Father. He had a sense of that all his life. And as he's bearing the sins of his people on the cross, that manifestation, that sense is removed. And I think when I read the old Puritans, at least, that's often the way that this is put. Mm-hmm. It's not that the Father ceased loving the Son or the Father ceased delighting in the Son. It's that in that moment, and Aaron, I think this is where your point about the humanity of Christ comes in. Christ didn't have a sense of that. That was removed from him. And that is, I think, biblically speaking, that is the language of desertion. Among, you know, there are times when God removes a sense and a manifestation of his favor for a time and a season, even in the lives of his dearest saints. And Christ experienced that in a capacity that none of us ever could.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Kyle, I want to go back to your cloud and sun analogy.
I'll rip it apart.
I was going to say that I think it's really good, because that's, you know, experiencing darkness because, you know, a really thick cloud has blocked the sun is much, much different than the sun completely being removed from our solar system. Yeah. or being snuffed out entirely. Mm-hmm. Like that it's very different. We might experience, you know, darkness and like we've never experienced before, or even like with an eclipse, you know, it gets really, really dark, but it's not so dark and there's not a complete removal of the source of light. It's just being filtered and masked in some way, mm-hmm, for a time.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate those comments. Just so you know, the theologian was R.C. Sproul, and I think interpreted the way that you're describing it, which would be what he was teaching, is okay. But just, again, you have to say, in what sense did he turn his back on the Lord? Turton talks about the Lord, as Kyle's said, suspending for a time his favor, that this presence of grace upon the Lord, his favor toward the Lord during that time. But in one sense, his face wasn't turned from Christ. I think the most vivid picture we have of what's going on here, typologically speaking, is in Genesis, where Abraham's told to sacrifice Isaac on the altar and, you know, to sacrifice his only son. And as he takes him up there and he's got his face in anguish, with the knife raised above his son's chest, about to come down, you know, the Lord was, the Father was very much facing what he was about to do as he brought his wrath to bear upon the Son. In a sense, like we spoke of in our episode on hell, and people talk about people in hell being away from the presence of God. We mean that in one sense, but not another. They're away from his gracious presence, but his wrath, the presence of his wrath is there upon them. And in the same way, at that moment, the Father was deeply involved in what was going on as he inflicted the justice due us upon his Son. Mm-hmm. Well, any other thoughts you want to add to that?
Yeah, the only other thing that I'd encourage, I always appreciate older commentators because they seem more willing to say things like this. You see it sometimes in Matthew Henry. But, you know, when it comes to Christ's experience on the cross and him, now he's offering these words and he's speaking them for the comfort of his church. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to mitigate against that. But I do think of this is one of those times in scripture where it calls for more devotion and worship than it does for exegetical precision sometimes. Yeah, I think, you know, we can academically approach it. And I recoil at ever simply academically approaching the scriptures. But this, as Christ hangs between life and death, as he is becoming the lamb who is slain for our sins, this is something that calls for more devotion and meditation than it does for precision.
Which is why when we hear a preacher, he might not have it exactly right in what he's saying, but if he's preaching the gospel and helping us to understand this, we should receive it as such and try to not be too critical. But it is important to be precise and careful in what we're saying. Yeah. Well, I appreciate your thoughts on that subject. And as we come to the close of this episode, we wanted to update our listeners on a development. And we were, in a sense, talking earlier about, we've just talked about Christ feeling forsaken by God.
Yeah, speaking of.
Yes, we have to share with you that one of our 3GTers is actually going to be leaving us as of this episode.
Aaron, what?
Yeah.
I'm forsaking the others.
What?
Aharon, sadly, Aharon, Lama Sabachthani.
Sadly, Aaron has felt the pull of other responsibilities upon him, and he told us a few months ago that he was going to have to ask to leave us. So we just want to express our sorrow over that, Aaron. Any further explanation you want to give to why you're having to pull away?
Let me give him his explanation. We did an episode a couple months ago on learning to say no, and it's not a coincidence that right after that horrible episode, Aaron says no.
There's some truth to that, Kyle. It kind of got me thinking. No, actually, I just can't stand working with you guys.
Yeah.
I just want to. No,
feelings mutual, always has been.
Yeah, good. Appreciate that. No, actually, to be perfectly honest, I've got my duties as a teacher, professor, and my duties as a PhD student are becoming a bit more than I had anticipated. And I have a very large research project I'm gearing up for that will be coming up in the next few months, and then hopefully transitioning into dissertation mode starting summer of 2019. So I've got about 2.5 years of some pretty intense work coming ahead of me. And I knew that at some point I was going to need to transition out, and I figured it'd be better to do so now and give you guys a couple months heads up rather than just disappearing all of a sudden because I felt overwhelmed and overloaded and and freaking out and just running away and saying, I can't do it anymore. So, no, I've really, really enjoyed my time here at 3GT. I've learned so much from you guys. I've learned so much from our listeners. I've just learned so much about myself, just thinking through a lot of these questions, wrestling with hard truths. And it's been a sanctifying time for me. And I think of it fondly. And it was not an easy decision. It's something I enjoy doing, and I do actually enjoy working with you guys very much. But just need to transition out for my own sanity and just for the health of my own family, so I can focus on things that I'm really working on professionally right now.
Well, we appreciate so much what you've brought to 3GT, Aaron. I know I speak for Kyle as well. We've pled and begged you to reconsider, but we...
That is the truth. Those of you listening have no idea.
Guilt tripped as well. I'm not above guilt tripping.
And
so
tried everything we could think of because we like the mix and we enjoy your friendship. And we'll continue the friendship even though we won't be having these weekly chats together.
Absolutely.
However, this isn't the end of 3GT. Kyle and I plan to continue, and we know what it's like to lose a parishioner or two. So what we do is we start praying and ask for God to bring other parishioners, and we trust that's going to be the case here, and we will let you know about that as soon as we're ready to do so. But thank you for listening to this episode of 3GT. Yep.
Yeah, what, you know, I already said my goodbyes to Aaron. I'm so over that. Don't let the door hit you on the way out.
But, I appreciate that, Kyle.
You know, should I offer my resignation now and 3GT can become 1GT and it can just be pontifications with Barry?
Yeah, I'm sure that will that'll do great for our ratings.
I'm sorry, I totally interrupted your great close.
No, that's all right. This is another episode of 3GT. We invite you to go over to 3GT.fm to leave comments or see some of our other episodes, to go back and play memories of Aaron when he used to be on the show. You can also, if you'd like
remember that guilt trip they were talking about earlier? Yeah.
If you'd like to leave a donation for us, you can see our Patreon button there to lend
Barry,
support into this.
I have an idea about that. You know, I was on jury duty this last week, and I made $11.28 for being on jury duty, and five of which are going to cover my bus ride to and from the courthouse. So that remaining $6.28, I'm going to go to the Patreon page and I'm going to give it to 3GT. How's that as a parting gift?
And I get, and it's, so it's not going to go on the offering plate. It's going to be done electronically, which is fitting for you. Well, we will miss you, man. So take care. And thanks again for tuning in to 3GT.